the word, faith, and the anointing.
Don't be sending, as Kenneth Copeland says, don't be sending me hate letters. Don't be talking behind my back and say, I know Pastor was talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody, any one individual, and I want it to be known right here that no individual will ever in this church say to another, where were you? We expected you to be here. Whether it's to work, whether it's to a prayer meeting, whether it's to a Bible study, or whether it's to attend church. I don't want that because that puts a person under condemnation. We are not to put each other under condemnation. We're to love each other. Amen? All right. Well, you haven't heard my message that I prepared for last week, and you're not going to hear it this week. I can hear you breathing. There are a lot of times that we say to the Lord, Lord, you know, you use this person and you use that person. Here am I. Why don't you send me, Lord? I want to do what Jesus did. I'm going to ask you this morning, how many of you really want to do what God wants you to do? That's a question we must all ask ourselves every day. Do I want to do what God wants me to do? Do I want to stand in the place that He can use me 24 hours a day? There are things that we have to yield to if we want to be used by God. Now it tells us in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, or the other children of God, and you are of the household of God. And you are built, verse 20 says, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus the Anointed One Himself being the chief cornerstone. In Jesus, all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Jesus, you also are built together for an inhabitation or a place for God to live through the Spirit. Now, what kind of a foundation do you suppose the apostles had? What kind of a foundation do you suppose the prophets had? Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, who is his? Satan's burden, shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and Satan's yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed or obliterated or smashed so much so that it will not be able to be put together again. Why? Because of the anointing. And Jesus said, Jesus is our chief cornerstone, and Jesus said again in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. He has sent me to recover the sight of the blind. He has set me at liberty to set those at liberty that are bruised. He has sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then Jesus said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes. How many of you know that Jesus is the manly name or the humanity name given to Jesus? In my next message, maybe, when the Lord lets me go into it, we were going to go into the difference in the name. Jesus is the man's name. Do you remember when the angel came to Mary? The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. In the book of 1 John, it tells us Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Jesus is his humanity name, his name of man. That's his God-given name, just like mine is Shirley or whatever, Jim, Scott, whatever. That's his given name. He is the anointed one, meaning the spiritual part of him. Now, you are your given name, but you are also anointed in him. And you must realize that when we read the word, the words Jesus Christ, we are talking about the man anointed. When we read Christ Jesus, we are speaking of the anointed man. One gives place to his humanity, the other gives place to his divinity. You are, in effect, a Christian. What is a Christian? It is one who is like Christ. What is Christ? The Anointed One. Therefore, you are Ron the Anointed. You are Thelma the Anointed. You are Jim the Anointed. You are Rusty the Anointed. You are the Anointed because you are here to do the works of Christ. He is the cornerstone. We are the church. What kind of a church are we going to be? Are we going to be the supernatural, glorious church that the Anointed One is coming back for? Or are we going to be like 99% of the other churches in the world, full of religion that don't hear anything about setting the captive free? Sickness is a captive. Disease is a burden. We're here to set the captive free. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do it? How are you going to set anybody free? Well, I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. You are his mouthpiece. Can you imagine Jesus walking with the two to Emmaus? And it was hot at that time of the year. Let me tell you something. It gets mighty hot in Haiti. Gets anywhere between 100 to 110. Walking on a mountain in the heat isn't the greatest thing to do. But you can do all things through Christ. I have to tell you something. There were times when I would walk 3 and 4 hours in the heat to get to a place. There were times when I literally sat down and said to the others, go on ahead. Go on ahead. And they'd wait for me. And it got so, after about the third mountain, I would take each step in the name of Jesus. Maureen can tell you that, because she was there one time. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And I would literally drag myself step by step. But I'm going to tell you what happened. When I got to that church, and those churches, those people would be waiting with anticipation. That's when we had the deaf hear. That's when we had the blind see. That's when we had the lame walk. But the devil will do anything he can to stop you from getting to where you can show the glory of God. I could have stopped anywhere along the way and say, I can't make it. Just go on without me. You can stop anywhere along the way. And people will go on without you. But the anointing will only work through you when you're yielded to it. The captive has been set free. We were all captives at one time. Now, are you saying that you are set free? Or are you saying what you have? Because you will never be used of God unless you use the words of the Master. What's the one thing that we continually hear out of Jesus' mouth? I and my Father are one. The words that I speak are his words. We've got to be acclimated to speak his word. Because if you speak anything else, you are never going to be used by God. I know it's not easy. I've been through years of learning it. I'm not asking you to do something. That I just came in on the glory cloud and said, ha ha, here I am. I learned step by step progressively, and let me tell you, I failed many times. Many times. But God will meet you where you are. God will never say, you failed again. God will say, pick yourself up and let's keep on going. There is no sin in falling. There is a sin when you give up and stay down. Then you're giving up on God. Now, we read in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is our foundation, but we have the same foundation, which means the anointing that the apostles and the prophets had. What do you think Paul did when he was on that ship and darkness was all around him? The ship was being torn apart. Oh, boys, row faster. Dump the stuff. Save yourself. Jump overboard. He said, stay on the ship. Don't give up. Anybody that stays on this ship, the Lord's already told me, you'll be saved. You stay on Jesus' ship. You stay on the foundation of the Word of God, and you will not fail. But you cannot budge from it. Now, the Word also mentioned in Ephesians 2:20 about the prophets. I want you to see something here, just before we get into that. In Isaiah 28, verse 14, the Lord says, you hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Listen to those words. We've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. Are you in agreement with the spirits of darkness that are attacking your life? Have you made a covenant with death? If that's what you're speaking to your body, to your situation, to your finances, to your family, to your children, you're in covenant with that. You can't be in covenant with that and walk the walks of Jesus. The two do not go together. Absolutely impossible. God does not ask you to do anything that's impossible. God sees you, what does the Word tell us? He sees you in the same light as Jesus Christ, does he not? The Word of the Lord is built line upon line and precept upon precept. God will meet you where your faith is. Here a little bit, there a little bit. Sometimes you may take one step back. When you take that step back, you regroup. When you speak wrong words that are in covenant with the enemy, stop yourself. Repent of it immediately. Repent before the Lord and make a decision to go forth with God. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite was a prophet. Same foundation, same anointing as you and I have. Elijah says to Ahab in verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah says, as the Lord God lives, is the Lord God living for you? As the Lord God lives before whom I stand, do you stand before him every word that you speak? Yeah, whether it's positive or negative, you do. As the Lord God lives and before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Gee, Lord, I hope you bring that to pass. I mean, here I am talking to this heathen guy here, and I'm saying there's not going to be any, Lord, you better back me up on this. Is that what he said? No. He knew who he was, and he knew where he stood, and he said, according to my word, according to my word. He was speaking in line with God's word, wasn't he? There can be no ifs, ands, or buts. It has to be what God says, and after that, your mouth has to be set in line with what God says and nothing else. That's the only way to victory. Thank you. You want to have victory in your life? This is the way to do it, folks. God tells us in Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 22, keep my word before you. Listen to it. Keep it in your ears. Keep it in the midst of your sight. Keep your eyes on it. Keep it in the midst of your spirit. If you are listening to it, you're saying it, aren't you? Or you're hearing it. If you are seeing it, you're reading. If you're reading it, you're hearing it. If you're saying it, you're hearing it. As you're hearing it, it goes down into the midst of your spirit. As it goes down into the midst of your spirit, that's what's going to be spoken out of your mouth, and your heart is going to be lined up with the Word of God, and your mouth is going to be lined up with the Word of God, and your spirit is going to be lined up with the Word of God, and your body is going to be lined up with the Word of God, and your situation is going to be lined up with the Word of God, because that's what you're speaking. God has to honor His Word. But He has to have His Word to honor. And if you're speaking contrary, if you're double-minded, you cannot be double-minded, because what does it tell us in James? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You speak out of your mouth, bless God, I'm healed. Right away, the devil says, you think that's bad? Let me give you just a little bit more. And he will try it. But you must stand your ground. Now, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done myself. I've told many of you my testimony about being healed of arthritis. How I had arthritis so badly, I could hardly get out of bed. And when I went from the bed to the bathroom, I was in pain. My back, my hands, my feet. The day after I went to a Catherine Kuhlman service and received my healing, I had more pain than I ever had in my life. And I didn't know anything about faith then. I really didn't. But bless God, I made a stand and I said, I was prayed for. I didn't lose this healing. You see, when the pain comes, when the enemy attacks you with greater things, you say, I'm healed. That has to be your stand. That has to be your stand. There was another time when the pains in my arms were coming up my arms tremendously. And after about a week, the light bulb came on and I said, Lord, I need to know what this is. You see, God will meet you where you are. I was new back then. I had no teaching on faith. And so when I said to the Lord, I need to know what this is, the Lord said to me, it's your heart. The enemy's trying to destroy your life. So I turned on my light, and I read every scripture on healing, and I closed the book, and I said, Lord, you're my doctor. You're my doctor. I'll never go to a doctor again. If you can't do it, I'm out of here. That's it. My kids were young then, and they weren't even aware of half of the stuff that I went through. But I'm going to tell you something. The pain continued for 2 weeks after that. 2 weeks. And I just kept saying what the Word said. I'd read the healing scriptures and that was it. I'd say, Lord, you're my doctor. I'm not telling you this to tell you if you're going to the doctor, it's wrong. I'm telling you this is how my faith grew. And this is why I am stronger today than I ever was before. And the devil will continue to try. There was another time where I had a terrific pain in my side. And every time I'd take a breath, I could hardly breathe. Lord, what is it? I learned quicker. Don't go through a week of pain. Go to Him immediately. What is it so we can get rid of it? I'd rather have God tell me what it is than a man tell me what it is. Because when the man tells me what it is, I'm going to have the tendency to say, oh, well, he knows what he's talking about because that's his field. Let me tell you something. He knows what he's talking about because everything is his field. There's nothing impossible with God. And so is that hardness to breathe was there, I said to the Lord, Lord, I need to know what this is. And he says, it's a blood clot. It's a blood clot, and it's working its way to your heart. Again, the enemy's trying. Man, I'll tell you, it didn't take me but 1 minute to take authority over that blood clot. And the pain still continued. It's not going to go away right away all the time. You got to stand your ground. Devil, I will not be defeated. This is what the Word says, and this is the way it is. That's what Jesus did. Don't you think there were many days when Jesus woke up weary? I'm going to tell you, hearing all the negative stuff that he heard all the time, he was weary. But he never gave up his stand on the Lord, did he? He even came against death. You know what we're to be doing? We're to be raising the dead. Let me tell you something. How many of you, if you'd go on the mission field with me, let's just say we go as a church to Haiti. How many of you are going to be able to walk in 105 degree weather up and down mountains? How many of you are going to be able to look at the poverty and the things of people dying? How many of you are going to be able to raise the dead? That's the work of Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. On the foundation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One and His anointing, the prophets and the apostles moved. The prophets in the Old Testament didn't even have the Anointed One, but they had the anointing. Elijah raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead. What about David? What do you think he said when he saw the giant? I can take him on. And then what would have happened if he got down there on the battlefield? Wow. He's really big. I don't think I can. Rear guard, come on up here. When you're facing the enemy, you either have to be firmly fixed, because if you begin to back up, he's the giant. And if you see him defeating you, you're going to be defeated. I don't care if it's sickness, symptoms, situations, circumstances, finances, you're going to be defeated. You got to see yourself as the giant killer. Amen. Because anything he sends against you can be a giant in your life. If it's cancer, it can be a giant. If it's a heart problem, it can be a giant. If it's finances, it can be your giant. But where do you stand with God? And if you have a fear of that, your faith is in that thing, thinking that it's greater than God. Now listen to me well, because that's the truth. If you have any fear, fear is inverted faith. And if you had fear, if David had fear of Goliath, he had more faith in Goliath being able to kill him than in God who was in him. Anything that you have a fear of, is your faith is set on that thing being greater than God. And God can't use you. How can he use somebody that's got more faith in the devil than faith in him? I don't care how big it is. I don't care how little it is. God's involved. Look at the woman with the issue of blood. She knew. And she wasn't any scholar. She wasn't well educated in the things of God. But she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. We're past the hem of the garment, folks. We've gotten to his blood. We've gotten to the real inside of Jesus Christ. If his blood flows through your veins because you've been adopted into the family of God and his blood was shed for you and you're a covenant partner with God Almighty, that means his blood and your blood are mixed together. You understand what I'm saying? Do you have a covenant? The seal of the covenant is the shedding of blood. God didn't demand that each one of us slit our wrists and unite with Him. But He does demand us to do that spiritually. Now, if you've done that spiritually, then that royal blood flows through you. You're royalty in God's eyes. God doesn't see you as a failure. God sees you as a victory, as a victor. It's not enough to have faith. You have faith. We all have faith. We all have the same measure of faith to start out with, or you wouldn't be saved. It takes faith to accept Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. It takes greater faith. And you keep growing in your faith with each thing that you believe God for and see come to pass. It takes faith to stand and stand and stand and stand. It isn't a name it and claim it. It isn't a blab it and grab it type thing. It's a you say it and buddy, you stand until it comes to pass. You don't back off. You don't back down. You don't turn around. You don't run. You stand. And I'll tell you what, the devil will give you a run for your money. There's a young man, well, he's not so young anymore. Several years ago, there was a man in the Newberry area that was in a terrible car accident. And his sister called me, and she said, he's in a coma, and they've told me to look for a home to put him in. Because he'll never be right. He was in a pickup truck. He was going out 422, and a truck came out of a side road and hit him right in the side. He had a wife and a baby with him. The baby wasn't hurt at all. The wife had a smashed kneecap, and he was in a coma. He told his sister he'd be a vegetable. She said to me, I need people to go in and do nothing but read the word to him. Now, the word works wasn't written at that time. All we had was the Bible. So I called five people that I knew would do that. And they went in and they did nothing but read the word to that man. We did that. We took 4-hour shifts. And that's what we did. We sat by that bed for 4 hours at a time reading the word of God to him. Every healing on scripture. One after another after another. I told her to take a tape recorder in because he was a fireman, a volunteer fireman, and they would go in and, of course, speak worldly stuff. I said, keep that recorder going at all times. When I went in there, I took his hand. People in a coma can hear. When you die, the last thing to go is your hearing. I took his hand and I said, I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer for you. I want you to agree and I want you to believe it in your heart. And I prayed the sinner's prayer on his behalf. And the next time it was my turn, I went in and I took his hand again. And I said, this is Shirley, do you remember me? I prayed the sinner's prayer with you, and he squeezed my hand. The first sign that we were making a victory, that we were making headway. That man came out of the hospital within a month. He was back at work within 3 months, totally healed. His wife, by the same token, was downstairs in a room separate from him. She was with another woman. He was by himself. The TV was going, the company coming, the visiting, the chatting with the lady. She was never healed. She had to have a surgery on her smashed knee. God will move on your behalf if you put forth the word of God. And he'll move on somebody else's behalf. Now, 2 years went by, and that same man fell off a ladder. And I went out to Jogga Hospital to see him. His sister called me and told me he fell off a ladder. He broke his ankle, I believe it was. He needed surgery. So I took another person with me, and we had talked on the way out how we were going to approach it, because you have to go according to somebody's faith. Now, this is a man who had been declared by doctors to be a vegetable. No hope for this man. But he had gone back to work in 3 months. We went into the hospital room, no Bible. My first indication something was wrong. He had Hunting and Fishing, he had Life magazine, a couple other magazines there, no Bible, no word. hi. He says, how are you? I said, we came to pray for you. How do you want us to pray? That God will guide the doctor's hand. You know what a tragedy that was to God? Here was a man who was to be a vegetable, and God spared him. And he grew with God. But then after about the first year, he began to get away from God. Began to quit saying what the Word said. And so 2 years, when we said, how do you want us to pray? Guide the doctor's hand. And we did. That man was laid up for 3 or 4 months with infection after infection after infection. He didn't even need that surgery. Our faith was in his healing. If he would have asked, we could have had him walk out of that hospital as a testimony. Can you imagine what a testimony that would be? One of these days, I'm going to have my friend Julia come. Julia is a missionary to Africa. She's an African woman. Her son was in Cleveland Clinic, in intensive care for I don't know how long, weeks. And they told her he was dying. She laid on that floor. She wouldn't leave his side. And all she did was, he'll not die. He'll live to declare the works of the Lord. And every time any doctor came in, they tried to carry her out. She wouldn't go. She was adamant. I'm going to stay in here because it's the Word of God that he needs. And that boy today is totally healed. You've got to persevere and stand fast in who you are and what you have, regardless of how much hell breaks loose against you, or you're not going to be victorious. And I could tell you more and more and more stories. True. Every one of them is true. That's why I'm telling you how important it is for you to say only what the Word of God says. Don't cut down anybody's faith. Meet them where they are. How do you want me to pray? I want you to pray thus and thus. Okay, that's how we'll pray. And that's what you continue to do. Put the Word of God out. And while you're praying what they want, you continue to say, Lord, boost their faith. Raise them up. Let them continue to hear so that they can hear and receive. 2 Kings chapter 4. We have Elisha, another man of God, another anointed with the anointing. 4 miracles in 2 Kings chapter 4 come out of the mouth of one man. The first miracle is the oil. Not only do you stand as the middle man between God and people who do not believe, you are a constant testimony. Now, do people see God in you? Do they see his healing power continually manifested? Do they see his prospering? Or do they see, well, yeah. Oh, I'm prospering. Yep, I'm blessed. Oh, how are you, brother? Blessed. Oh, you know, I don't know how we're going to meet the bills this week. That's not blessed. Blessed means empowered to prosper. You are blessed with the anointing. The anointing will take you through anything you have to go through. Now the first thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow comes. Her husband was a prophet going to the prophet school. And she says to him, you know, my husband is was a good man of God. You know that him being a good man of God, I should be taken care of, because that's what the church says, take care of the widows. That's Old Testament and New. But it isn't happening. They've taken away everything out of my house, and now they want to take my kids to pay off the debt. Elijah says to her, what do you have left? What do you have left? All I have is a little pot of oil. This is what you do. You send your kids to every neighbor. You borrow as many pots and pans as you can borrow, and you bring them into your house, and you shut the door. And you begin to pour that oil into a pot. What would your reaction be? Huh? No, you don't understand. All I have is a little bit of oil. That's not even enough to fill a teaspoon, let alone a pot. What do I want to go to borrow pots for? I don't have enough oil. The man of God said, go borrow the pots. Close the door. Why do you think he had her close the door? I'll tell you why. Because the neighbors would have come in to see, what'd you borrow my pot for? You're going to use that big pot. Come on now. You're going to claim your healing when you have all the symptoms? Come on now. You're going to claim victory? You're going to claim prosperity? Look at the holes in the bottom of your shoes. That's why she shut the door. You don't need negative people. If you are standing where your faith is, and she was believing the man of God, he said, go borrow the pots, take what you have and use it. All she had was a little bit of oil. And she began to pour. And she filled one pot, and another pot, and another pot, and another pot, and another, and another, and another, until there weren't any pots left. That's God's power. But God's power won't move for you unless you have the faith to move it. Unless you're obedient to do what he says. Now in this case, she believed the man of God. We have something better. We have a more sure thing, and that's the Word of God. He does not lie. He cannot lie. He will not lie. His Word is the truth, and if you put His Word out, you will have enough oil to fill every pot in the neighborhood, in the city. But if you continue to walk in strife, if you continue to listen to everybody and not shut the door of your ears, you're going to hear every negative comment. You can't do that. You better not. You shouldn't. You know. And Christians are the worst. Christians are the worst. So what happened? The widow had every pot filled, and she came to the man of God and she said, okay. And I can imagine her coming, boy. I can imagine the first time she came. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my kids. I've lost everything else. But the second time she came, there was a spring in her step. There was, okay. Okay, I filled the pots. Now what's next? You see, when God begins to move for you, you begin to get excited. And when you begin to get excited, you want to go on to the next thing. And that's how your faith grows. But that's also, the opposite is true. If you drag and listen, and be torn down, your faith gets lower, and God can't move on your behalf. So he said, go and sell the oil. Pay your debt. And look at what verse 7 says. She had enough to pay the debt. She had enough to fill her house with furniture, and she had enough to live on the rest of her life. That's the hand and the power of God to those who believe. Now the second miracle. The second miracle was the one with the Shunammite woman where he raised the dead. Now mind you, this is a lesson to you as to the anointing that's on you and if you need that anointing, how to get it. Every one of these miracles works the same way. The anointing was on the man of God. You represent the man of God. You represent Jesus here on the earth. When people come to you with needs like this, you should be able to say according to your word, do this. And God will meet it. And they should be able to get what the word of God says from you. Not only that, you stand in the position of the one with the need. And so we have the Shunammite woman. God blesses her with a son because she was good to the prophet, gave him a room to stay. And one day the son is out in the field and the son, oh, my head, my head. And he came, they brought him into his mother and scripture says he died. Makes no bones about it. Scripture says, verse 20, he died. Can't get any more dead than that. So she goes upstairs. Mind you, she's an older woman. This is her only child. There are no more children to be had in her life. She goes up and lays him in the prophet's bed. Comes back down. She goes to the door and she cries, oh my God, our son's dead. What are we going to do? It had been dead, for sure. She went to the door. She called out to the field and she said to her husband, send me a servant to saddle an ass. I need to get to the man of God immediately. And her husband out in the field said, calls back and he says, what's the matter? It's not a holy day. It's not a Sabbath day. That's the only time you go to see the man of God. Those two times. On the Sabbath to get a blessing or on a holy day. Because that's the way you did it. That's the way a lot of people come to God. On a Sabbath day, on Christmas, on Easter, or only when they have a need. So she calls back to the husband and she says, it shall be well. Never told him. He never knew the boy died. Never knew it. So he sends the servant. Okay, take her. The servant comes. She says, drive till I tell you to stop. Don't stop for anything till we get to the man of God. The man of God comes back. But before he comes back, he's sitting on his porch. And he says to his servant, Joseph, how comes the Shunammite woman? Go ask her, is it well with her? So the servant, of course, they wore long skirts. He runs out like, stops and he says to her, is it well with you? It is well. Is it well with your husband? It is well. Is it well with a child? It is well. The boy was dead. But she wouldn't let the words come out of her mouth. You cannot speak contrary to what you believe. Because if you speak contrary to what you believe, if you speak contrary to what the Word of God says, you lose it. So when she said that to the servant came back and he says to the prophet, 12, but in the meantime, God shows the prophet the problem with the child. And so he says to the servant, go quickly and take my staff and lay it on the child. She comes to the man of God and she falls at his feet and she says, that's not good enough for me. You represent God, you come with me. And so he gets up and they get in the cart and they ride. They ride. Now this takes hours. He just didn't live next door or across the street. So the boy has been dead now for more than an hour. He's been dead for more than a couple hours while all this transpires. And so he goes and he walks around, and as he walks around he prays. You gave her this boy. This isn't from you. I'm speaking life to that boy. The anointing's on me. He goes up and he lays on the child. He has his nose on the child's nose. He has his hands on the child's hands. And he lays on top of the child and the child gets warm. But he doesn't wake up. He comes back down and he keeps on praying and he keeps on saying and he keeps on talking to the Lord. And he goes back up and he lays on the child. His hands on the child's hands, his body on the child's body. The child is warm, but he is not awake. The child sneezes 7 times and he's awake. And he brings him down to his mother. His mother wasn't even a believer. She wasn't even a believer. Where do you stand with God? You are a believer. You've either got to believe God or you're not going to make it. That's the way it's going to be, folks. You think you're going to go up in the rapture confessing pain? You think you're going to go up in the rapture saying, oh, I'm defeated. I can't do this, Lord. I can't even lift up my hands to praise you. I'm sorry. Because you've made your covenant, as we read. And if you make your covenant with the wrong crowd, you run with the wrong crowd, you're going to get the negative stuff. Now the third miracle concerns food. And there was a dearth, or there was a drought in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before the prophet Elisha, and he said, go out in the fields and see what you can get. Gourds, anything that's growing. We'll make a soup out of it. So they bring it back, and they make a soup out of it. They went to gather herbs and all that kind of stuff, and they shredded it into the soup. But they didn't know what they were doing. They did it because the man of God told them to do it. Verse 40 says, they poured out for the men to eat, but while they were eating, they realized that there was poison in the pot. Something that they had shredded up was poisonous. And so they began to cry out, oh, you man of God, there's death in the pot. We can't eat it. And he said, bring me some meal. Cornmeal. Bring me some meal. Stir it up. Now eat it. I'm not going to eat it. You go first. Oh, not me. No, you go ahead. You can go first in line. Is that what you would say? Where are you in that crowd? If you had the faith, you'd be the first in line. The man of God said, eat it. It must be good to eat because he's a man of his word, because he represents God. And that's all we see in him is the godly stuff. And they ate. And there was no harm in the pot. Now what if they'd have all said, nope, I'm not even going to try it. That can do you harm, you know. You better not eat of that stuff. You'll be ending up at the hospital with ptomaine or something, if you even make it. You got to know where you stand. You got to be able to rebuke death at every minute. Not wait till death comes knocking at your door and then run for your Bible. Oh, let me see the scriptures on life. You've got to have it going forth all the time. And the fourth one, the fourth thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, a man comes to bring his tithe. And he brings his tithe to the man of God, the prophet. 20 loaves of barley, 20 loaves of corn, still in the husk. And he said to the prophet, give it to the people so that they can eat. This is my tithe from my farm. And so Elisha calls one of his servants and he says, one of the cooks, okay, go ahead and cook this corn for them and give them the bread. Are you kidding me? We have 100 men. 20 ears of corn, what are we going to do? Split each ear in five? Where do you stand? Elisha said, take it and feed the men. And what does the word say? He said again when the man asked, how am I going to set this before 100 people? Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and leave thereof. In other words, those 20 ears of corn, those 20 loaves of bread will feed those 100 men and you will have more or less. That's what the anointing does. That's how the anointing works. You've seen four ways that the anointing works. It'll work over poison. It'll work over poverty. It'll work over death. It'll work to stretch to the max whatever needs to be stretched. And there are many more ways the anointing works. But you have to be firm and fixed and established in what the Word of God says, or it will never work. What you're saying out of your mouth is what's coming out of your heart. What's coming out of your heart is what you're paying attention to. Where is your treasure this morning? Is your treasure on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles? Could you be as Paul? Could you be as Peter? Or do people look at you and say, well, you know, they sin just like we do. I was in a church one time. I was going to be in a wedding. And we went to see the pastor. It was a Methodist church. Nothing against the Methodists, but this just happened to be the church. We walked in and the pastor was smoking. In the church. In the office. And then we're sitting there talking. Before long, a few words of profanity come out. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what kind of a pastor is this? So on the way home, I'm discussing with the bride-to-be and her fiancé. I never encountered anything like that. I mean, you know, the people that I saw as role models were straight up with God. I mean, there was nothing, oh, well, you know, that's why we love him so much. He's one of us. I mean, he smokes and swears like we do. What kind of an example are you to people around you? Are you one of them? Are you one of them who says, well, you know, I sin too. We all sin. But you don't have to tell anybody to bring yourself down to their level. You bring them up to yours. You understand me? It's important. If you represent Jesus Christ on the earth, you better be a gosh darn good representative of his. Because if you're not, you're giving God a black eye. And if you are supposed to be a Christian, I'm not saying a religious person. There is a lot of religious people today, but they're not serving the anointed master, and neither are they anointed. You're not going to win anybody by bringing yourself down to their level. Paul said, I'm all things to all men. Paul went among the prostitutes. He went among the Gentiles. He went among the Jews. And when he said, I'm like they are, he didn't mean that he partook. He meant that he could bring himself down to their level so that he could relate to them where they were. He could fit in here, and he could fit in there, and he could fit in there, and he could fit in there, because there was no superiority in Paul at all. He could reach out to them on the level where they are. And they would see in Paul the anointing. Do people see the anointing in you? Can people come to you and say, I need prayer? You know, I'd love to pray for you, but you know, I'm really down myself today. I need prayer myself. Don't you suppose there were times that Jesus was like that? You know there were. Because you know when John the Baptist was beheaded, it affected Jesus tremendously. What happened? First of all, John was a blood relative. He was a cousin. Second of all, John was the only person on the earth that knew that he was anointed. Everybody called him Jesus of Nazareth. But only those that recognized the anointing called him the Christ. John called him the Christ. He's anointed. I'm not worthy to even undo your shoes, John said. John was the only one. They had a camaraderie in the spirit. Because John knew when he saw him coming, behold, the Lamb of God. And here was that only other person wiped out. So what does Scripture tell us? When the news came that John was beheaded, Jesus grieved. He walked and he said, okay, he was going to go by himself in the wilderness. Put yourself in Jesus' place. Everywhere he went, people came. And so as the people saw him walking, hey, there goes Jesus. Come on, come on, let's follow him. There's always good stuff that happens with Jesus. And so they begin to follow him. Don't you think that the human part of Jesus wanted to turn around and say, leave me alone. I need to be alone. I need to handle this. The manly part of me needs to handle this. But the anointed part of him rose up and he saw all those people with a need. And what does Scripture say? He taught, He healed, and he went one better. He fed them supernaturally. He had as much pressure on him as you and I do. He had the same opportunity. Oh, he was the Christ. You are anointed just as he was. He came to earth to show you what you could do. He, in the Gospels, is the picture of you and I who are born again, spirit-filled, walking with God. How are you walking? How are people seeing you? Are they seeing you as the anointed, or are they seeing you as one of them needing the anointing? You can't be double-minded. You can't be double-worded. You can't be positive one minute and negative the next. Either you're going to have to stand on it, whether it means your life or your death or somebody else's. Because Jesus was faced with that all the time. Jesus left all that up there when he came down here. Why? So that he could do exactly the same things that you and I do. You want to do the works of Jesus? Then you better be ready to walk the walk and talk the talk. And if you don't, your boat's going to sink, friends. As much as I love you, I have to tell you that. The time for playing church is over. Church has been playing church for ages, since the age began. There was such an on fire and alertness in the book of Acts. Then what happened? We went through the dark ages where the Christians were killed. We went through the time when you couldn't even have a Bible. And those times are coming back again. But where do they see you? And where is the anointing that's in you? People need to see it. The world is dying. Either you're going to join them, or you're going to pull them out of the pit. And you can only do that with the anointing. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. And we praise you that, Father God, we receive that whatever we do, whatever we see, whatever we say from your word, we are using that anointing that's in us. We thank you that we are the anointed, that Jesus said, I give you power. That, Lord, we can't call on you to do it. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We do it in his name, because we're covenant partners with you. Now, Father God, it's my heart desire for everyone that hears this message that they look at themselves and say, is the anointing in me? Is it flowing forth out of me? Am I continually being a glory to you, or am I failing you? And that, Holy Spirit, when those questions are asked from the depth of their spirit, that you'll show them. You're the revealer. You're the revealer of the truth. Father God, help us that we be not deceived in our own selves, that we not be religious people, holier than thou and carrying our Bible under our arm for all purposes, so that others are deceived. But even worse, that we're deceiving ourselves. But your word says not only should we be a hearer of your word, but a doer of it. Let each of us, as we go forth from this message, examine ourselves and judge ourselves and repent and set our mouths not to transgress, not to make a covenant with death or an agreement with hell, but to make our covenant with life, life abundant. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is health. Your word is healing. Your word is victory. And we overcome by your word. We praise you, Lord, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.